The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church and Pastor Greg Davis in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about Cashin FBC, please visit cashinfbc.org.
Learn them. These holy scriptures have a long-lasting tradition with Timothy. The time-tested truths of Scripture had been poured into him over and over and over again. Literally, if we look at the NIV or the TNIV, from infancy, Timothy had that. And how did he have that? You remember what we talked about last week? Godly mentors. People who were willing to say, Timothy, this is the truth of Scripture. Hold on to it. A godly mother, a godly grandmother. All of those things played into Timothy's love for the Scriptures. And Paul says, you don't now want to abandon what has been given to you. Now, here's my goal today. My goal today is to tackle the remaining three reasons why Timothy needs to stick with the Bible. So let's walk through these fresh scriptures. We got through verse 15, the first part of that. We're going to move from 15 to 17 today. The next reason that we need to stick with the Bible is the Bible leads us to Jesus Christ. Would you look at verse 15 in your Bible? From childhood, you've known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You might want to underline that two words there in verse 15, sacred writings. Some of you may have the version that says something like this, the holy writings. Behind that is the idea that Scripture is divine in nature. It's not like any other book, and we'll find that out here in just a moment. But because these books, or because these holy writings are divine, because they're holy, they give us, notice it in verse 15, they give us wisdom. Now, this is not talking about carnal wisdom. This is not talking about worldly wisdom. This is not talking about secular types of wisdom. This is talking about godly wisdom. How to think and act biblically, if you will. That's the purpose of Scripture. And that's why we need it. I want you to turn over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 to show you how necessary the Bible is for each and every one of us that are gathered here today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if I said 2 Corinthians, scratch that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. And when you're there, just say, I'm there. Okay, we got about half there. Chapter 2, verse 14. It'll be up here on the screen, by the way. Is it going to be on? It is on the screen. Okay. Listen to what this says. A natural man, this is an unbelieving man, a man without the Spirit, okay? That's what that's talking about. A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. That things that come from God, things that come from the Spirit of God, certainly that would include what? The Bible. So a natural man does not believe the Bible. And here's why. He tells us, for they are foolishness to him. That word foolish there means moronic. They think people that read the Bible, study the Bible, are morons. Just take my word at it, okay? That's what he says there. They are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them. And why can he not understand them, he tells us? Because they are spiritually appraised. Now, every one of us have someone in our life that lacks spiritual wisdom. And you'll be in the course of a conversation with them, and they'll say something about God or about the Word of God. And here's what you try to do. You try to physically distance yourself from them because you think at any moment lightning's going to come down from the sky and strike both of you dead, right? Every one of us have that friend that we go, the way he talks about God, the way he talks about the Scriptures or the things of God, I just need to kind of move over here. Well, here's what 1 Corinthians 2:14 says. Everyone without the Bible and without the Spirit of God is that way, right? They don't have spiritual wisdom. Now, understand this. One of the places that we tend to be most ignorant, spiritually speaking, is in the area of salvation. Did you notice what he said in verse 15? He says, you've known the sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom, that's spiritual wisdom, that leads to salvation. People are ignorant in the area of salvation. How am I able to relate to God? How am I able to be in a relationship with a perfect God? How do I come into being reconciled with God? And they'll come up with all of these crazy ways that their mind has made up. I work my way in. And you say, when did they ever say that? Talk to someone and if they say this, I've done more good than bad, they think they can work their way in. Or they pay their way in. I've given to every charity that's ever been around. At Christmas, when they're ringing the bell at Walmart, I make sure to drop a few dollars in, and that's kind of their ticket to heaven. Or they're born into it. Mom and Dad were founding members of the church. You don't understand that. I grew up in that church when I was little. Right? They're born into this idea of Christianity. None of those are correct. But Paul says the Bible can lead you to the understanding of true salvation. Wisdom that leads to salvation. This is kind of like a GPS, if you will. He says it leads us to salvation. It says turn right, turn left, go straight, go this way, go that way. That's what this does. And how does it do that? By telling us how and who regarding salvation. Did you see the how there? He says, the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith. That's the how. Did you know from Genesis to Revelation, that's how we come into a relationship with God is through faith? As a matter of fact, I'll make an argument from Scripture from Romans chapter 4. There's a man who was born before all the law, before circumcision, before any rules and regulations. His name was Abraham. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 4 that Abraham was justified by faith. That's the way that we come into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. No matter when we're born, where we're born, it is through faith. But that faith, friends, has to be in the right object. It's not in you, and it's not in me. I said this morning to the early service. The worst theology you will ever hear is this: believe in yourself. Horrible theology. The Bible says, don't trust yourself. Don't believe in yourself. The flesh is deceptive, right? Don't trust in yourself. And not this faith is not just in God in general. Some of you may be sitting here today and you say, I believe God exists. The Bible does not applaud that. As a matter of fact, the Bible says the demons believe and tremble. But this is faith in a specific object. And do you see what it is? Through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That's the right object. So if you're here today and you're saying, what does it mean to be saved? It means that you turn in repentance and faith and turn to Jesus Christ and you trust Him with everything you have. That's what faith is. And if you say, I never knew that, you know it today. Why? Because the Bible has revealed it to us. Brothers and sisters, this is why the Bible is so vitally important. It is the only book that contains the gospel message. The only book on earth that contains that message that can save you. Now, I don't want you to miss this when Paul is penning this. The meaning of sacred writings in verse 15 would primarily be, at that time, the Old Testament books of the Bible. I think that the New Testament books are inspired, just as the Old Testament, but when Paul is writing this, it would be the Old Testament books. So understand, in those Old Testament writings, Paul says, we can find the message that leads us to the gospel. So if you're reading the law about the Ten Commandments, understand this, it's pointing you to Jesus. If you're reading Isaiah the prophet, Jeremiah the prophet, Jonah the prophet, and you say, what's the true meaning of the book? Understand this, it's pointing you to Jesus. If you're reading about the tabernacle, the sacrificial system, understand this, it's pointing you to Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon is perhaps the greatest Baptist preacher to ever stand behind a pulpit. And Charles Spurgeon said this, all roads lead to London, and all verses in the Bible lead to the cross. That's a great quote. All roads lead to London, and all verses in the Bible lead us to the cross. Would you turn over just a few pages in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 10? And if you don't know anything about the book of Hebrews, I want to give you a little bit of understanding about this book. Hebrews chapter 10 is like a biblical exposition, a biblical explanation, if you will, of the Old Testament. And so here's essentially what's going on in Hebrews. He'll talk about the tabernacle, and he'll say that's pointing to Jesus. He talks about the law, and he says that's pointing to Jesus. Everything in the Old Testament, according to the writer of Hebrews, was pointing us to Jesus Christ. Now, look at verse 10. Look at verse 11. It says, every priest, this is one of those verses, every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices. So I want you to hear me this morning. I want you to hear me this morning. The sacrificial job, the priest offering sacrifices, was an exhausting job. Do you see it there? It says daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, standing daily. Why is it an exhausting job? Because people are constantly sinning. And so the minister's never sitting down. He's offering sacrifices over and over and over. And can you imagine how mundane this is? He says, time after time, the same sacrifices. He's just out of breath because he keeps offering this over and over and over again. But notice what this sacrificial system is not doing. It never takes away sin. And that's why the pastor, the priest, that's why he's exhausted. I keep offering this over and over and over, and it's really not doing anything for the people. But look at verse 12. But he there is speaking of Jesus Christ. He, having offered one sacrifice, the priest is offering sacrifices over and over again. Jesus offers one sacrifice, and he offers it for sins. And then he says this, for all time. He's not going to stand up and do it again. He's not going to run out of breath. He's doing it one time. Do not miss this. The priest never sits down. Jesus offers the sacrifice for sin. And what does it say he did? Everybody say it together. He sat down. That's good news for you. That's good news for me. Because Jesus, when he died on the cross and was drawing his last breath, let me tell you what he said. Three words. It is finished. Brothers and sisters, listen to me this morning. If you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there's no more work to do. You don't have to have a pastor keep going on your behalf and asking for your forgiveness. Jesus Christ took care of the sins forever and then sat down. No other book gives you the message of salvation. Leadership books won't do that. Books of philosophy won't do that. Self-help books won't do that. But the Bible gives you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That's a good reason, right, to stick with the Bible. Let me give you a fourth reason to stick with the Bible this morning. We need to stick with the Bible because the Bible comes to us from God. Baptists call this the Holy Word of God. Early on, Baptists were called people of the book. But Baptists did not come up with that phrase and then apply it to the Scriptures. They're not responsible for that. Presbyterians aren't responsible for that. The Church of Christ is not responsible for that. Instead, this has to do with the authorship of the Bible. And let me explain that. David wrote Scripture. He wrote the Psalms. Solomon wrote Proverbs. As a matter of fact, it tells us he wrote thousands of Proverbs. Isaiah wrote one of the longest prophetic books in the Old Testament. Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. Luke writes the longest gospel that we have recorded. And the list goes on and on and on. But understand this, their message comes from God. And where do we get that? Verse 16, don't miss it, of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 16 says this, all Scripture is inspired by God. Now, I want to tell you this, that's a good translation, and you know Pastor Greg is sold out on the NASB. Matter of fact, I tell everybody, you need to buy an NASB. And I want to tell you to buy an older NASB because they've now discontinued these, and I want you to stock them up because I'm a conspiracy theory guy, and I think there's a reason for that. I think it's a good translation, but it's not the best translation when we say inspired by God. Because some people take that to mean that the Bible is inspiring, or that the people who wrote the Scriptures were inspired just in general. When I was a senior in high school, I was in an inspired moment in a young lady that I was dating for about a month. And I knew the time had come to tell her, because I was inspired, to tell her that I loved her. And I told her that I loved her, and many of you have heard this story. She looked at me and she said, Greg, you don't even know what love is, okay? And I said, you're right, okay? That's what we think of when we think of being inspired, is that someone is gorgeous and they've inspired us to say something. That's not what the Bible's saying about inspiration. If you have an NIV in your hand, here's how it reads. All Scripture is God-breathed. That's the best translation, and the ESV actually captures this. Here's what the ESV says, that it is breathed out by God. Now, some of you have probably got a relative who knows you're a Christian and knows you read your Bible. You've got a cousin who knows you're a Christian, know you read your Bible. A nephew, a niece, a son-in-law. I'm just hitting everybody because everybody knows this person. And they'll say something like this. The Bible's just like every other book. You ready for this? It's written by men. Now, the next time that they say that to you, here's how I want you to respond, okay? So you are telling me you don't trust any historical books. And they're going to go, what do you mean? And you're going to say, because all books of history are written by men. And so you just ask them, say, you don't trust any of the history books in school or anything like that. And then they're going to take this one step further. Here's what they're going to say. Well, I mean, the Bible, the guys that were writing the Bible had an agenda in what they were writing. And so you get the truth out of them. Well, I want to tell you this morning, that's not the testimony of Scripture. The testimony of Scripture for us is that all Scripture is God-breathed. 2 Samuel 23, verse 2, you might want to throw it in the margin of your Bible. David there says, the Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. And then he says this, and his word was on my tongue. Now, Jesus confirms this truth in the New Testament. Listen to what Jesus says in Mark chapter 12, verse 36. He says, David himself said in the Holy Spirit. I don't know how many of you are familiar with Matthew chapter 4 when Jesus was being tempted by Satan. And you'll remember that Jesus was combating those temptations by quoting Scripture. And in verse 4 of chapter 4, he says these words, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word, listen to this, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And what is Jesus quoting there to combat Satan and his attacks? The Old Testament Scriptures. And he calls those words directly from the mouth of God. Would you turn over with me to 2 Peter chapter 1? To your right, a few pages. 2 Peter chapter 1. If you can get out past James, you'll find it there. Verse 20 and 21. Look at what this says. Peter says, know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture. That means no utterance of Scripture. No matter what you're looking at, it's a prophecy of Scripture. It's a spoken or written word. That's what he's talking about here. No prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. Now stop right there. You're arguing with your friend who doesn't believe the Bible, and they'll say, that's just your interpretation. They'll look at the Bible and say, that's just their interpretation. Peter says that Scripture is not a matter of one's own interpretation. He says this, for no prophecy was ever made by acts of human will. In other words, David didn't wake up one morning and say, I want to write the book of Psalms. I think it'd be good to write a songbook for the church, and they need it, and they need it in their worship services. Solomon didn't write Proverbs just on a whim and thought, you know, I'm going to get up in the morning and write 3,000 Proverbs. David, Solomon, Moses, whoever wrote Scripture, it says that was not of their own will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. What you hold in your hand this morning is a different kind of book. It has the words of life in its pages. It has the words that will never lead you astray in the 66 books. It is a living book, according to Hebrews chapter 4. It is how we come to commune with God and to know God. In this book, we hear God's voice. Timothy, Paul says, church family, young people, stick with the Bible. It is the very Word of God. Now, I want to give you a final reason to stick with the Bible. The Bible contains words that will sanctify us. It'll lead us to salvation, right? That's one of the reasons we need to stick with it. He says here it's from God. That's the origin of Scripture, the authorship of Scripture. But he says also it contains words that will sanctify us. This means that it will mature us in Christ. And before we look at these verses at the end of chapter 3, verses 15, 16, and 17, I want you to give a couple of references to the margin of your Bible to put those there. John 17, 17. Just write that in the margin of your Bible for this reason. Jesus there is praying what we call the high priestly prayer. And there, Jesus is praying for His followers and all followers that will come after them. And that means you and I here this morning. You don't know this, but 2,000 years ago, Jesus prayed for you. And this is what He said. God, sanctify them. Set them apart in an evil and unbelieving world. Sanctify them. Make them more and more like me and less like the world. Sanctify them. And this is how he said there, that he prayed that God would sanctify them. Sanctify them in the truth. Now, you and I live in a difficult time when we think about this prayer because I told you last week, you have your truth and I have my truth. And everyone in the world has their truth. So that could get confusing, that we would be sanctified in the truth. Jesus leaves no guesswork as to what the truth is. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word, the Bible, is truth. So the Bible has the ability not only to give us the message of salvation, but the words that are good for sanctification. Let me give you another one. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Now, I want to say this to the person here today that may be the skeptic. Go with what you can know rather than what you can't know. Too many people look at the Bible and they say, well, it's not answering this, this, and this. But can I tell you what the Scripture is giving you? Everything you need for life and godliness is found in this book. It's not going to answer how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. It's not going to do that, right? We don't need to know that. It's not going to answer the question if God can create a rock so big that He can't lift it. It's not going to answer that. But what will it give us? Everything we need for life and godliness. And how does that happen? He says, through true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Studying the Bible, we know God. Studying the Bible, we become sanctified. John Stott was a preacher whose sermons, just like Martin Lloyd-Jones, James Montgomery Boyce, his sermons were turned into commentaries, very helpful commentaries. And the third book that I pull off the shelf every week, if Stott has anything on it, I'm studying a passage, that's the third book. This is what he says. Scripture is the chief means. Scripture is the chief means which God employs to bring the man of God, meaning all believers, to maturity. You say, how does God sanctify us? He says, this is the chief means. Would you go back to chapter 3 and look at verse 16 and notice what Paul says after he talks about the authorship of Scripture. He says, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. Some of your translations have the word useful there. Understand, this means because the Bible is from God, not only can it lead us to salvation, but it also furthers our Christian maturity. You say, well, how does God do that? God uses the word to mature us through four things, and I want you to underline them in your Bible. Teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. That's how God sanctifies us, through those four things. In my office, I have a study Bible called the Baptist Study Edition. Now, Jack's smiling because he has one too, right? We're the two biggest nerds in the church, and we talk about the Bibles we have. You can't find this Bible anywhere, by the way. It's out of print. And if you find it, it's used and it's pretty expensive. But in the study notes of that Bible, the authors of that study Bible define each of these terms. And I want to give you the definitions that they supplied because I think it's just an easy way to remember it. Teaching is doctrine. Okay, that's what that is, simply doctrine. Some of your Bibles probably in your translations have this idea. That means to know what to believe. That's what teaching is. So sanctification comes through knowing accurately who God is, accurately through knowing who Jesus is, the Holy Spirit, what He does and who He is, sin, salvation, sanctification, all those things you can know by picking up the Bible. So he says the Bible teaches us, but also he says the Bible reproves us. That means to discern what not to believe. Now, most of the New Testament letters, you may not know this, are revealing the errors of false teaching. Read Colossians, Galatians, 1 Thessalonians, read any of them and say, what is the theme going on here? And Paul is correcting erroneous thinking. That's what he's doing there. He's saying, this is wrong. And so reproof is to discern what not to believe. Correction, that third word there, to learn what not to do. Brothers and sisters, if you are off the tracks, God's word will show you how to get back on the tracks. This is a word of what we might call redirection. And then last is training in righteousness, to understand what we should be doing. Right belief leads to right living. Paul Wolfe was my seminary professor who taught me 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. It was a class called the Pastoral Epistles. And he said throughout all three of those books, there's two themes. Orthodoxy, right belief. And orthopraxy, right practice. That's exactly what the Bible tells you how to do. Now, verse 17, if you're still there, reveals the goal in all of these words. So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Would you do me a favor and underline those two words in your Bible, adequate and equipped? And I want to give you an illustration this morning. I want you to imagine that your house is on fire. And a firefighter shows up to your house and he runs out to the fire truck and he says, we don't have all the equipment that we need. We need to run back to the firehouse. You would say, that's not a good thing. Or maybe you're having chest pains at your house and you call the ambulance and the ambulance pulls up and you're waiting for them to take your blood pressure and to put you on oxygen and get you to the hospital. And they show up and they say, hey, we left some of the supplies back at the office and we need to go back and get those. You and I would say, that's a terrible thing. Can I tell you that God is sending us into a world that is on fire, literally. And all of us need the right equipment. We need to be fully outfitted or fully equipped. And you say, where am I going to get that? That when I come into that fire and I stand before that person and they're saying, how am I saved? Why is my life falling apart? Why is this? Why that? We don't want to say, hey, I have to go back and find out. We want all the equipment necessary. And he says this, the Bible is adequate and fully equipped for every good work. Here's what that means. The Bible is completely sufficient. You don't need to supplement it with anything. You just need to know the Word of God. And Paul says, Timothy, stick with the Bible for that reason. It will lead you to the place of Christian maturity. Would you close your Bible this morning? I want to show you something that I took out of my bookshelf at my office. These are two Bibles that are very near and dear to me. Both of them were given to me. This is my great-grandmother's Bible. And you can see that it's falling apart. It needs to be repaired, and I might do like Randy Taylor and put duct tape on it, or like Brad Noel, he's got Bibles with duct tape, but it needs to be repaired. We called her Big Grandma, and this is Big Grandma's Bible. Now, it's not as old as this. This belonged to my great-grandfather on my father's side, and we called him, and I didn't call him this, but his kids and grandkids called him Papa. And my dad wrote a poem many years ago about Papa, and it talked about how he would read the scriptures. And so I called my uncle this morning. My dad's deceased, you know that, but my dad's brother's still living, and we were discussing this Bible, and I said, how old do you think this Bible is? Because there's no publishing date in it. And we started to throw numbers around. Both of us came up with a number that is probably 100 years old, this Bible of Papa's. And so I looked in the front of it, and I found the publishing company, and I did a little internet research, and I found out that this company existed until 1920, and then that publishing company, the building burned, and they switched names. So that means this Bible's at least 102 years old. And I was thinking about the family history of my grandmother, great-grandmother's Bible, and my great-grandfather's Bible, and them reading these, and then I was thinking to myself, how much has changed in that 100 years? Politics have changed. Presidents have changed. Economies have certainly changed. Wars have changed back and forth. Technology has changed. I mean, Gretchen has a conspiracy theory that every year you have to update your iPhone because they just have a certain life. And I don't know how you people keep your phones for a long time. We can't do that because I have about that much battery and it lasts for 5 minutes. But all of that has changed. But you know what has not changed in those 100 years since this was published? The Word of God hasn't changed. And as a matter of fact, I could take you back thousands and thousands of years and tell you that this has not changed. Everything around us has changed, but this never will. And Paul says, Timothy, the world is changing. Culture's crumbling. Stick with the unchanging Word of God. I want to read to you one of the greatest passages that I believe was ever written from 1 Peter chapter 1. You have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living, listen to this phrase, enduring Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off. But the word of the Lord endures forever. and this is the word which was preached to you. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure spiritual milk of the word, just as Paul said, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Would you bow your heads with me this morning?